I've been preaching a series on the scriptures. This is the sixth in that series, based on scriptures like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read them now. And this, of course, is the authenticating Word of God. And so we need to once again hear it. And of course respond in faith. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 to 17. And 2 Peter 1 verses 16 to 21. For your edification. Once again, Second Timothy 3:14. Continue in the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May God bless his everlasting word to our hearts and to our minds in Christ Jesus. Again, Lord, we are thankful for your word. Your word is truth. It is all important to us. And what we pray is and ask through our reading, our studying, the word preached, that it become more important still. Deeper and deeper, embedded in our psyche, in our soul. And this we ask in your name. Amen. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 prays this. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. We Christians believe that a serpent talked to our first parents, spoke to our first parents in the garden and beguiled them. We believe that God flooded the earth and removed all the inhabitants, men, women, boys, and girls, except for eight souls that lived in the ark. We believe that Jonah, who got angry that God was going to send him to Nineveh, went the other way to Tarshish, and God sent the great fish to swallow him whole and deposit him on the shore of Nineveh. We believe a man, Jesus Christ, walked on water, calmed the storm by his word, raised a man dead 4 days from his tomb, and much more. And if you ask the ungodly about that, they believe that we are fools, that the Bible is full of myths and fables and stories. Just as Peter points out, that we haven't believed earlier in this chapter, chapter 1, that we don't believe in cunning, in fables and cunning stories and things like that. Well, we believe in the Word of God. But the world believes that we are foolish and silly. How can any thinking person believe these things that actually happened? That man, Moses, opened up the Red Sea, and all the Israelites were able to cross on the dry bed of the ocean. And that when the Egyptians tried, the walls of water collapsed upon them and wiped out the Egyptian army. How could you believe such things? How could you believe that God created all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 ordinary days? How in the world can you believe such things? Are you crazy? Some such response as that. It was a little sidebar in a YouTube video that said, proof, the Bible is not the Word of God. Now these things, the ungodly's arguments and comments, these little sidebars on YouTube, that proof, the Bible is not the Word of God, such things, they do shake the faith of some. They cause some to doubt. I think that's behind a lot, not totally, but it's behind why just people cannot believe that God created everything by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, ordinary days. I think they're intimidated by the world, by the ungodly, by science, so-called. Calvin had something to say about this. He said, if I was struggling against the most crafty sort of despisers of God who seek to appear shrewd and witty in disparaging Scripture, I am confident it would not be difficult for me to silence their clamorous voices. Now, as one person said, well, it's easy for him to say, that's John Calvin. But it does go to show you that such objections as we hear routinely these days, perhaps much more so than Calvin or any other Christian has heard them, even a generation or so ago, we hear them more often, these objections and these comments and these attacks. But it just goes to show that in every generation, including Calvin's day, there were these people that were mocking and twisting words around so that to cause people to doubt. To doubt the word of God, to doubt that the scriptures are indeed the Word of God. And that Calvin did have an answer. And we should too. How would you convince? I'm convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. How should I convince someone else? How do we go about that? I want to talk about three things. The internal testimony of the Spirit, firstly. Second, I want to say that the Spirit and the Word work together. And the third point, the final point, is that there is the Scripture has dignity. That the dignity of the Scripture, I want to emphasize that as a step in the right direction. There's more to come on this. Can't say everything in one message, but there, these three things need to be established before we go any further with this. Now, obviously, the Scriptures that we heard from 2 Timothy and 1 Peter and 2 Peter are support that the Word of God, that the Scripture is the Word of God, that they come by inspiration. They came by inspiration. That they weren't any prophet's personal feelings or emotions or insights or whatever. But they came from God. But Calvin reminds us that the power that initiated, formed, and now maintains our belief in Scripture as the inspired Word of God is not human, but divine. He said, "The Word will not find acceptance in men's hearts before it is sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit. The same Spirit, therefore, who has spoken through the mouths of the prophets must penetrate into our hearts to persuade us that they faithfully proclaim what had been divinely commanded." So, this is the first thing that you and I must grasp and hold on to if we are to avoid the doubts that arise from all the contradictions of sinners. All the words that are spoken against believing the Bible for what it is, for what it says. And that is that the divine speaks to us. The divine, the Holy Spirit, is the one that convinces and convicts. And the Spirit always maintains the work which He began, He will see through to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. When Paul prayed this prayer that I pointed out in Ephesians chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and that the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In other words, Paul does not give the Ephesians arguments against the current opposition of the day against the Word of God and against the truths of Scripture. He prays that they be given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that will open the eyes of their understanding, enlightening their minds, so that they will see, that they will hope, have that resurrection hope, that everlasting hope. and see into their own inheritance that is ahead of them in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit that convinces and convicts. And that should be our prayer, not only for ourselves, but for our family members, for our friends, for anyone that we want saved and sanctified. It's not in our purview to argue someone, to have these arguments to prove to them that the Bible is the Word of God and needs to be listened to. It's the Spirit that convinces. It's not the arm of flesh. As one writer put it, the relation between Scripture and the one who believes Scripture is the same as the relation between light and the eye. The Bible, the Word of God, is the light of God's revelation. It shines brightly. But there has to be an eye to see it in order to appreciate that. But it doesn't mean that it is not the revelation of God shining out in this world. Whether one sees it or not, it is the Word of God. Whether one believes it or not, it is the Word of God. It doesn't change the fact. Just like light shining. Just because an eye doesn't see the light shining in certain places doesn't mean it doesn't shine. It does shine, whether an eye sees it or not. The Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God, whether one believes it or not. If no one in the world believed the Bible to be the Word of God, it still is, in fact, the Word of God. The only Word of God. But in order to know that, you must have the Spirit of God teaching you and convincing you that this is so. And again, as I pointed out before, he who began a good work in us will see it through to the day of Christ Jesus, to see it through to completion. Once the Spirit enlightens, he will continue. He will not take himself out of your life. The Spirit will not leave you. He doesn't leave any of God's children. He remains with them. In spite of the fact that they might have doubts because of a sidebar on YouTube that says, proof, the Bible is not the Word of God. Now, how does this work? Brings us to the way the Spirit works to convince and convict God's people that it is the Word. Again, I have mentioned this to many people that that go a witnessing to people, that share things with people. The best way to witness to somebody, to share the truth to somebody, if you wish or desire to convert that person, or have that person convert, use the Word of God, use the Scriptures, quote from the Scriptures. It could be one or two, it could be a Scripture you know by heart, and that may not be exactly word for word from the King James Bible or the ESV or whatever, but you need to use Scripture to convince, and because that's the way the Spirit works. The Spirit works in conjunction with the Word of God. And how he does this is that the more we hear it, the more we read it, the more we study it, The more we hear it faithfully preached, the deeper it becomes. It gets rooted into us, deeper and deeper. And we begin to see more clearly and more clearly that it is, in fact, the Word of God. And that's why people that do not study their Bibles, read their Bibles and study them and listen to messages that are faithful and true, their faith is shallow and they're easily shaken and brought to doubt that the things that are said in the Bible are in fact true. That's one of the reasons why I've gone into Genesis, doing a series on Genesis chapter 1. 10 sermons on Genesis chapter 1. More to follow. Just to show how deep the scripture is and how much there is there in just that one place. I was reminded of some things I have told you before. By Reverend Jackson this morning, I have mentioned to you on numerous occasions about the miracles of Jesus, about the miracles in the Bible, howbeit not as eloquently as he, but he pointed out that Jesus didn't do miracles simply to prove that he was divine, although it did prove that he was divine, to be sure. He didn't go around doing miracles to give power and strength to his words, although it did do that. The reason why he performed miracles, and why the miracles were performed later after him by the apostles as well, by his disciples, is because they were bringing to fruition the things that were in the Old Testament that were pointing to Christ. He was fulfilling the scriptures and bringing clarity and meaning, deeper meaning to these things. Like the sacrifices of the lamb, for example, right? All the lambs and the goats that were sacrificed. What in the world did that mean? It all pointed to Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And all the other things in the Old Testament point to Him. And the miracles sort of brought out the truths. And so what I'm saying, what Reverend Jackson was saying this morning, is that the deeper you go into the scripture, the deeper your faith gets, and it becomes unshakable. Because clearly you must have heard, and you must have been saying, well, now that makes perfect sense when he's talking about the phylacteries, the edges on the garments, and what all those things and those references in the Old Testament were about. And then this woman touching the edge, the hem of his garment. And how it just all connected. Oh, now I see more deeply than before how the Word of God works and how profound it is. It must be, in fact, the Word of God. See, the Spirit works in conjunction with the Word of God, and the deeper you get into it, the deeper your faith becomes, your conviction becomes that it is, in fact, the Word. It cannot be anything but the Word of God. That's how the Spirit works. That's how the Word works. That's how this works. Again, Calvin points out that the highest proof of Scripture derives in general from the fact that God in person speaks in it. See, when we study and read and hear the Scriptures, who are we hearing? Who are we listening to? God. We meet God in person. In the Bible, He speaks to us from the Scriptures. And of course, he speaks with all authority. The ground of the Scripture's authority is not outside the Scriptures, but it's in the Scriptures themselves. If you want to be convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, you must go to the Scriptures, not to outside sources and to outside proofs. How can that be? Think about it. How could it be otherwise? The Word of God is truly the Word of God on the basis of no other claim than of in itself. It claims to be the Word of God. And nothing else can verify that, or can prove that, or can support that. Because think about it. The Word of God itself says that there was a fall, and all creation, and all men, women, boys and girls in every age have fallen deeply into sin. The whole creation is under sin and the curse. Man's mind has been altered, has been infected by the fall. So to bring the Bible before a court of men and the ungodly is unthinkable. Think about it. It's like bringing an innocent person before a group of criminals. Bringing the Bible before the ungodly and trying to prove it to them is like bringing the Scriptures before a biased, corrupt jury. Doesn't work. As the great theologian Hermann Bavinck said, in order to gain recognition and dominion, it, the Bible, asks for no one's assistance. It does not need the strong arm of the government. It does not need the support of the church. It does not conscript itself or anyone's sword and inquisition. It does not desire to rule by coercion and violence, but seeks free and willing recognition. For that reason, it brings about its own recognition by the workings of the Holy Spirit. Scripture guards its own authority. It is its own witness. It is its own strength. It is what Calvin and others have said. It is self-attesting. As we have heard from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter. It brings its own testimony. And it cannot be subjected to the corrupt and even somewhat insane judgments of men and women, the ungodly or the unbelieving or the doubting. It simply has too much dignity to submit itself to the court of man's opinion. Even a sophisticated man, scientific man, 21st century man. It has much more dignity than to submit itself and subject itself to the judgments of men of any age, of any caliber. Do you see? So, for example, we heard in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the Scriptures were able to make you one wise unto salvation, that we are to stick to that. They're useful, they're inspired. All Scripture is given by God by inspiration and is useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, so on. Peter, we read, that it didn't come by the prophet's own feelings or desires, but it came by inspiration and the power of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't give arguments as to why you ought to believe that this is the Word of God. And I can prove that it is because of this, this, and that. No, it simply attests to it. It's his own testimony. And the only way that a person can hear that is if the Spirit is working in conjunction with the Word of God. I remember that this is how it works. I was in college and we had a class in religion and we studied, a portion of the class, we studied the Bible. And I read the Bible and, of course, being raised as a Roman Catholic, I never disbelieved it. I believed in the virgin birth. I believed in Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. I believed in the crucifixion of Jesus, dying for our sins. I believed in the in his burial, his death, his burial, his resurrection on the third. I believed all that. I didn't really have a problem with any of it. I believed the miracles. But I wasn't saved. Why not? Not until the Spirit of God opened my eyes and ears, and that the Scriptures, when I heard the Scriptures for the first time, truly heard them for the first time, it had power. It just hit me. Hit me hard. It arrested me. I just stopped in my tracks when I finally heard God, sort of meeting him in the Word, in a sermon that was preached from Jonah running away. And I saw myself running away from God. How can you run from God? Where are you going to go? And it just hit me. And I realized that I was that person. I was that Jonah. The Spirit, working with the Word, has power. Think of it another way. The creation. We look out and we say, this is no accident. This is no chance occurrence. No random thing here. All the unity and harmony, the majesty, the complexity of it all. Witnesses that it was created by a creator. That's what Paul argues in chapter 1. That the creation itself, the unbeliever knows of the power and the majesty of God by the creation. Its majesty and its complexity. Likewise, we know the Scriptures and the dignity of the Word of God by its majesty, its unity, its power, and the other attributes of necessity and sufficiency and perspicuity and infallibility. It witnesses of itself. It doesn't argue with unbelief that it is in fact the Word of God. It presents itself as it truly is. It works itself out in the hearts and minds of people so that those whom the Spirit blesses will believe it to be in fact the Word of God. And those whom the Spirit does not enlighten and enliven will not believe it no matter what the argument, no matter how strong the persuasion. It's impossible. It's like bringing light and color to a blind man. There's light and color right before him, but he can't see it because he's blind. The Bible is the Word of God in its entirety. It's right there before his very eyes and ears, but he can't see or perceive it. Until the Spirit takes the veil away, takes away his blindness. Brothers and sisters, it does not dignify the Scriptures, which are full of dignity, to present them before the court of man and let man chop them up and chop them apart and try to answer their questions. You know, like, for example, you talk to an unbeliever and you tell him that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. And then the unbeliever, the liberal theologian, the unbeliever would say, well, you don't believe that really happened, do you? And then they come up with resuscitation theories and things like that, that Jesus was not really dead. He resuscitated in the tomb and he got out. And someone helped move that stone away. Obviously, no angel appeared and moved that stone away. What? No. Jesus arose on the third day for our justification, that he who confesses with his mouth that he is the Son of God and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved, and he who does not is damned forever. That's what you say. You don't meet them on their turf, you meet them on the Bible's turf. And you give them the Word of God, and if the Spirit is there, they will be convicted and convinced. That's how it works. And that's the beauty of knowing that the Bible is the Word of God. It's self-authenticating. It doesn't need man to prove it. It proves itself by the power of the Holy Spirit, as it has to all of you in your lives. Pray for those who do not believe, that the Spirit would give them eyes and ears to see and hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we do believe. We believe that is the Word of God. It's not by our own power, it's by your power, your godly influence in our lives, your Holy Spirit present in and with and among us. It's just a wonderful thing to note that. That's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that their minds would be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and our minds have been enlightened. Thank you for enriching our lives. Enrich them some more as we continue to look at your word, to look into your word, to study it, to pray over it, to listen to faithful messages on it, empower our lives by it, Lord. For truly, you are God, and you alone save us through your word. In your name we pray and say these things. Amen.